Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is the first lesson that was read from Jeremiah chapter 23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say, who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets, who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Here ends our text. In the name of Christ Jesus, my dear fellow faithful proclaimers of God's truth, have you ever had a dream that was so bizarre you couldn't possibly dare bring yourself to tell it to another human being? A dream that was so weird and so strange that you shudder at the thought of even telling your closest family or friends for fear of being psychoanalyzed as some kind of nutcase. All in all, we're pretty good about hiding our weird dreams from others. But God's word to us this morning comes with a warning about those who are not so good about hiding their weird dreams. There are many out there who will try and pass off their dreams and their beliefs as a new kind of teaching. So that is why you need to hold fast. Hold fast to the true teaching of God's word. Make sure you avoid the lies of these false teachers as they try to get you to forget about your Savior. And know that God's word stands far above all false teachings. If you thought that telling a strange and bizarre dream to a friend was difficult, imagine trying to tell an increasingly lost and sinful nation of Israel that their ways were wrong and sinful, and they needed to turn back to the Lord. The time that Jeremiah was preaching in was uncertain and terrifying. A battle-worn and thoroughly divided nation of Israel was currently facing an exile out to the nation of Babylon. A long succession of terrible kings had left a dark spot on this black part of Israel's history. Throw on top of that the fact that the temple in Jerusalem, the great holy temple, was facing impending destruction, it's no wonder why God's people were turning away from him. Which sets up the greater purpose for not just this section of Jeremiah, but the book as a whole. It's all a call to repentance to God's people, a wake-up call to the lost sheep, a reminder of sinful nature and where they should turn to. With more than a few references to the Christ who would come as a reminder for the hope that they should still have in the Lord. It's in the middle of this section that Jeremiah directs the Lord's rebuke right to the source. He directs the Lord's rebuke right at false teachers. There are many in Israel who were turning away from God's word, who were almost quite literally forgetting about God, forgetting who he was, what he had done, and what he had even promised to do. There were false teachers out there peddling not only misinformation, but bringing in new gods, new ways for Israel to worship things that were not the true God. And that's what the Lord notes is so interesting about these false teachers themselves. He notes that they too are under this terrible delusion. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets, who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? These false prophets of the day, much like our false prophets today, might not necessarily be preaching against God's word out of a direct, spiteful hate for the Lord and his word. Although that is an option, sometimes These prophets are just simply caught in the devil's snare themselves. They're caught in the delusion that they have found the better teaching. They have found what is more true. And so they bring that to the world. That is their gift. They bring this false teaching thinking that they have found what is truly better. And when it gets down to it, all these false truths, no matter how big or small, they eventually boil down to the same thing. Forget about this God nonsense that you read about in the Bible. There are a lot of ways that we can go to get alternative sources of truth. And just like the ancestors of the Israelites in the olden times who chased after Baal, to us today, whatever personal idols we find, there's a lot of ways to forget about God and what he promised and what he tells us. Well, maybe we don't buy into that. Maybe we do hold after the true teaching of God. But even then, the world intends to jump at our throats for believing in this Bible. And when that happens, sometimes we find ourselves retreating to the safety nets of inconsistent doctrine and watered down truths. Again, these all end up one way or another leading to the same destination: a lack of true hope and an ignorance of God's truth. With all these places that we can go to other than God's word for truth, we see the Lord pick out a word picture here that is pretty apt. He says, "What does straw have to do with grain?" As I've been traveling around the peninsula these past couple weeks, it's really struck me as I look out into the fields, and it's easy to notice what's been taken away and what remains. Good crops, such as grain, are harvested, taken away, and put to great use. Entire families can be fed with the products that this grain produces. But what's left out in the fields? Large bales of straw, sitting out day and night out in the cold. And as we think about it, granted, the straw might have its own individual uses. For instance, it could be useful for animals to lay on. But when it comes down to it, what really nourishes? We want to seek the grain that actually fills somebody, not the straw that simply doesn't nourish. It's the same way with God's truth and false teaching. Seek the grain of God's truth that nourishes the soul. The grain of God's truth that leads you to Jesus Christ, whom we ironically also call the bread of life. But do we always remember to look for the grain amongst the straw? Or is it sometimes the other way around? There's a lot of different sources of information these days. All sorts of self-made help, whether in the form of self-help lectures or books. We're constantly being inundated with the next latest and greatest lifestyle techniques on how to reduce stress or even become the best person that you can be. This can be a very subtle trick of the world. Granted, there might not be anything inherently wrong with the information, at least certainly from the world's standpoint. But as we hear this information, we need to remember what truly matters, where our true source of joy, hope, and comfort comes from. And that is through Christ, not anything that we have done or experienced. So if you do hear this information, make sure you test it. Test it against the light of God's truth and see what it's really saying. But sometimes the lies of the world and the devil aren't always so subtle. It's almost like we're being force-fed new wisdom every day, especially in this current day and age. And now we're being told that the topic of religion is simply a minefield of eggshells. Offense can be taken at just about any religious statement these days. which is what makes the Lord's command in this section of Jeremiah all the more terrifying these days. Let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. Do we always remember to do that? We get it. We know there's a price to pay for being a Christian. We've heard that we are going to have to carry our cross. We've heard that there's going to be divisions. There's going to be contention between God's truth and false teachers. And yet, still, especially in conversations with unbelievers, we enter into those conversations armed to the teeth with God's holy, true, and inspired word, and we'll come out of it with statements like, that sin really doesn't matter for this context, or there's so many different ways to interpret that Bible passage, anybody could really be right. We get wishy-washy with God's own truth in order to avoid a potential tough conversation or awkward moment. And it's interesting. Usually, it's easy to label false teaching, the sin of false teaching, as a sin somebody else commits. Oh, that's what that church down there teaches. That's what that pastor up there teaches. But God's rebuke in this section of Jeremiah is shockingly harsh, and it cuts to the core. If you have ever had the chance to tell somebody the truth, the complete truth about their sin, their soul, and their Savior, and you shy away from it in any regard, you're no better than these false teachers. These false teachers who extend armfuls of straw, spiritual straw, up to a lost and hungry soul, yearning for Christ. Because when it gets down to it, sometimes the truth of the world is, humanly speaking, easier to understand. We have a weird message that deviates from the normal logic of the world. Sometimes it's hard to explain how Jesus was literally the most perfect human being to walk on the face of the earth, yet he came down for the purpose of dying a gruesome criminal's death. Or we may have even more trouble explaining that we are lowly, miserable sinners who aren't deserving of any of God's grace in the slightest, who constantly go against his will, but at the same time, we are called saints. Saints whom God loves, whom God sent Christ to die for, saints who will have the promise of heaven. We understand that rather easily by faith, because we hear about that in God's truth. But the world doesn't think that's so easy, so they modify. And sometimes we're caught in the trap of modifying as well. We make it easier to swallow. We try and water down the truth in order to avoid those tough conversations. So it's important to distinguish between what is false teaching and what is actually God's truth. But there's something even more important in this text, more joyfully important. And that's to realize that God's word always stands stronger than this false teaching, no matter how strong and numerous it may seem to be. Remember how this section started off. Am I only a God nearby and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them? Do not I fill heaven and earth? We have a God who knows everything and is everywhere. Not only does he know all actions and words, but he also knows inner thoughts, compulsions, desires. And that includes everybody, to include the devil and our enemies. He's got their number. He knows their playbook, their schemes, their tricks, and they try whatever they try to trip us up. It's clear, even from these first two verses, that there's not a force, person, or thing alive that can take advantage of our great and loving God. This God who is on our side. As the Lord goes on in this section of Jeremiah, we come to another interesting word picture that almost seems a bit jarring at first. He says, my word is fire. My word is a hammer that obliterates. Now normally, we're more comfortable to speak of God's word as something that builds up. We love to sing and speak about how God's word is our sure foundation, the rock upon which we stand as a church body. But to hear it described as two things that completely destroy, it almost seems to rob it of some of the comfort, right? But the reminder we have constantly throughout all of God's word is that this destruction that happens is for our ultimate benefit. We see it certainly condemn unbelievers and our enemies, and we too may feel it at times as well. We might be persecuted for what we believe, and maybe we even feel it a little bit more personally. Whenever we sin, God's law gets to our consciences. We feel that heat from the fire of God's truth. We feel the pressure under that hammer. But remember, it's all for your benefit. Remember our reading from the Hebrews this morning, where God assures us that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This truth of God trains us through the fire that we go through in our daily lives, whether it's persecution or having our consciences scorched by the law of God. We know that we will emerge righteous. This fire of God's word that scorches our consciences is the same truth of God that weathers all the storms that false teachers have to throw at it. It always stands stronger than what these false teachings can bring. It's important to remember not only what this fire is, but who this fire is. Like in our gospel lesson, Christ also called himself this fire that comes to bring divisions. This fire is God's word, and this fire is Christ. This fire is God's word that teaches about Christ who came down for you, who lived a perfect life for you, who died a gruesome death for you, and who was raised from the dead for you. All to prove who the true receiver of this destruction would actually be. It's already been confirmed. It's the devil and his enemies. So by faith and through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we go through this fire. All are tested by this fire of God's truth. And by faith we emerge, standing in the light of God's truth, completely justified. But how, we may ask. It's not like I have done a particularly good job of always faithfully proclaiming God's truth. Sometimes I have misled others by my own misunderstanding of God's truth, and I've also misled myself. I certainly haven't done a great job of arguing many unbelievers into the faith. Christ said he would come to bring divisions. We certainly feel that. We recognize that, and we don't feel like we've done much to help the cause. But remember the truth that we have. This so-called foolish and controversial message of Christ Jesus, who came down and died for our sins, is the message that gives us comfort. We know it is not our job to bring others to faith. It's simply our job to trust that Christ really has won for us in eternity with our true Creator. We don't have to bring others to faith. That is a gracious gift and promise of the Holy Spirit, who promises to work through us. Again, it is our job to trust, using that faith that God has so graciously given us. So when we feel the heat of multitudes coming down upon us, persecuting us in their words and deeds, we know that we can run to the greater fire. Run to the fire of God's truth. That fire of God's truth that says even when we fully proclaim God's word from time to time, Christ forgives us for that and for a whole lot more. He sends his Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of those we talk with, and also work in your own heart, to continue to strengthen the faith that you have so graciously been given. It is that message of forgiveness and joy that we are bringing to the world. Even though they may fight against it, we still proclaim forgiveness of sins to all lost souls who are hungry for the grain of God's truth, which is part of the ultimate goal, isn't it? When we feel down and out in our lives, we can turn to the pages of Scripture and find assurance in God's Word, where He assures us that Christ has died for our sins. Therefore, God does forgive us for all of our sins. Therefore, we will be in heaven eternally with our gracious and loving God. So hold fast to the true teaching of God's Word. We can clearly observe that there is a struggle between good and evil in this life. But through the light of God's truth, we already know who the winner will be. So stand fast. Hold fast to the light of God's truth. Avoid the lies of false teachers. Although they may try and make us forget about God, we know that we can stand fast. Because we know that this message of God's truth stands stronger than any and all other false teachings. Amen. Thank you.